Morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and where you want to put your eyes around Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. And as you're turning there, I'll just let you know that our worship leader this morning was Tony Ramirez. And Tony will no longer be leading us in worship. This is the last Sunday he's leading us. It's also the last Sunday he's leading us because it's the last Sunday he's here with us. And the reason Tony is leaving is because next year we hope to plant a church in the Bronx. And Tony has taken it upon himself to get a job in the Bronx. And he's secured a job in the Bronx, and he's going to go and get things settled. There also might be a lady in the Bronx that would help motivate him to get there with a job intact. And when Tony gets there, he will really be the advance team for sending out Pastor Ramney later this year. And so we wanted to thank God for Tony and that kind of proactive amen. Amen. That kind of proactive pursuit of really advancing God's kingdom, using our careers to leverage them for the advance of God's kingdom, which you should do even if you never plan to leave Louisville, is leverage all of the opportunities in your life for the advantage of God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. My plan is to preach from Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. I'll read them all, and then we'll see if I actually get through it all this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 6, 4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy, inerrant, perfect word. And Lord, our hearts sink when we see what you call us to. But Lord, they are caused to rise again as they think about the fact that Christ has forgiven us and that he empowers us and he motivates us. Lord God, I'm praying for this morning to be a turning point for many who want to be married, want to have children. For many who are married, want to have children. For many who had been married, had hoped to have children. Lord God, that you would make your instruction so clear, so saturated with the gospel, that our marriages and our homes would be filled with life-giving words. And there would be a noticeable difference from this Sunday on as to how you worked through our mouths and in our tongues to make our homes more heavenly. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, knowing that even this morning you will have been attacking homes. Lord, give those families who had a terrible ride into church just the sweetest communion with you this morning, because you're so gracious and good. Pray that you do this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you of something this morning that you already know, and that's that sermons can have very bad introductions. And apparently, the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago was one of those sermons, a sermon with a very bad introduction. You may remember, if you remember 2 weeks ago, that I preached on adultery and avoiding adultery. And the reason I know it was a bad introduction is because a brother walked up to me after the sermon and he said, "That sermon was awesome. Random, but awesome." And I thought, well, what does he mean? And then I sat down with the staff on Tuesday to debrief, and they informed me kindly that they had no idea where that sermon had come from. They were very gracious about the contents of it, but no idea about where it had come from in the world. And I had neglected to connect what I was preaching on from Proverbs 5 to the Word series. So here's new information for you. The sermon 2 weeks ago was part of the Word series. The Word series is not done. The Word series may never die. It just keeps going on and on. And so I just wanted to be clear that when I was thinking about the Father's words protecting us from adultery and how we need to be able to see through the words of an adulteress, I was thinking about how these words and these principles we've been learning from James, that our words set the direction of our lives, and these principles we've been learning from the Scriptures, that really, if we don't listen well, we can't speak well. I was trying to massage those out and think about them in terms of the call to avoid adultery at all costs. Well, I want to make it clear this morning that even though Ephesians 5:22 through 6:1-4 is not a passage specifically about the tongue, it's my hope to make application to our home lives, to our tongues. One of the ways you avoid adultery, just to connect this to the sermon 2 weeks ago, is to know and to see through the words of the adulteress. The other way is to make home life so pleasant and so sweet and so heavenly that you'd never want to be or go anywhere else. When home is a hell on earth, people will look for heaven on earth somewhere else, or they'll be tempted to. I don't mean that as an excuse, but I mean that as a reality. But when home is experiencing more and more of His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, it really becomes a place that preserves the purity and very often the faith of the people who are growing there and living there. Now, I know you might be sitting here going, "Well, I'm not married. What does this have to do with me?" Well, let me remind you that the best things in the Bible and the majority of the things in the New Testament written to married people are all written by single people. Jesus and Paul say most of the best things we have in the New Testament about marriage. And so there's a pattern there that we know is really an every member ministry pattern, which is that it's really all people, including single people, who are to be speaking the truth to married people about what God calls them to. And we could take this sort of cop out, like, "Well, you know, you're just not married, you just don't understand." It's actually not that complicated. Paul actually could understand marriage without being married. You actually can have some insight into being married without having been married, because the Word of God is what's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we get our insight not primarily from our experience, that's a modern lie, but from the Word of God. In fact, some of you think your experience has taught you. In fact, your experience has deluded you, and you ought to reinterpret your experience in light of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that makes us able to see things clearly, not just our life experiences. And that's just one more way we want to trumpet the absolute authority of the Word of God over all of our lives. And so this morning, I'm not really going to launch into a verse-by-verse exposition of Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. You could more think about this as some selected word studies from Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. Some key words that inform our words, that inform how we speak in marriage. And I'm aware, as I say these things, that not everybody has a Christian husband and a Christian wife here in the home. We have many of our sisters who are married to non-Christian husbands. We have marriages that have dissolved. We have marriages that are not yet formed. And I think these words have application into all of these situations. And I just want to do some selected word studies. If I get through all that I have in front of me, we'll look at respect, love, nourishing, cherishing, honoring, and provoking. And I want to say before I begin, it would be very easy for me to spend the next hour in confession. I could easily spend an hour of your time confessing to all the ways that I have failed. The only part of this sermon that I have not failed in is I have never failed to be unsubmissive as a wife. It's all downhill after that. There's no area here where I could not tell you story after story, and my kids and my wife could not tell you story after story of ways that I have not yet lived up to all that's here, and it's done its damage. Disobedience always does damage. It's never neutral. Now, I don't mean there hasn't been repentance and forgiveness and fresh grace extended. I was encouraged yesterday when my wife and my daughter were talking about love, and my daughter said, "Do you still love Daddy?" And you're kind of sitting there going, "What's going to happen next?" And Christy turned to kiss me. Still love Daddy. So, but my burden this morning is not to tell you about my failures. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And my fear is that sometimes we can be so preoccupied in being honest and vulnerable and telling people our failures that we actually never spend prolonged time gazing at what the Word of God calls us to. We need to see what the Bible says. We need to not just say, "Well, nobody really lives up to that, and Christ forgives, praise the Lord." But we need to know that by the Holy Spirit, we can actually grow towards the very character of Christ formed in our marriages. This can actually happen. But let me make it clear, when it happens, it is nothing short of a miracle. I brought nothing of natural ability in being a Christ-like husband into my marriage. And any good thing in my marriage is formed by the Holy Spirit. And anything else is formed by me and harms my wife and my family, and as a result, since our marriage is to be exemplary, the church. And so I just want to say, in fact, my wife running into church this morning said, now when you tell people it's not going to be all about your failures, that's fine, but she goes, make sure they know we need this. And that's what I want to say to you this morning, beloved. We
need this. We need the Word of God to take control of our tongues and the direction of our lives in our marriage and in our parenting. It is absolutely vital to understand the health of this church and the health of our marriages, and really the advancement of the kingdom of God depends on what's going on in our homes when no one except the people who know us best are watching. Hidden obedience is always the most important obedience. What no one else sees, but what God sees, is always the most important thing to see. And we need these words invading, gladly invading, gracefully invading our homes. I want to begin by speaking to wives, because the Apostle Paul begins by speaking to wives and by calling my sisters to use all of your words to communicate respect for your husbands. I want to begin by speaking to wives. It is interesting, isn't it? The Bible has all this focus on the importance of leadership. If leadership goes bad, it can actually lead people away from salvation. The Bible's always holding leaders accountable. And yet, when the scriptures approach our families and our workplaces and our homes, they always start by the person who's in the submissive position rather than the person that's in the leadership position. Have you noticed that? It's wives and then husbands. It's children and then parents. It's slaves and then masters. Why is that? Why is it in a book that's so drawn to making sure leaders know their responsibility that we always start with the person who's under that responsibility? And the best I've been able to do over the years of meditating on that is that I think the reason God does that is it reminds us that our obedience to the person over us, and we all have that. We're all either under governments or elders or employers. Nobody is totally over. There's no president of the world except Jesus. Everybody else is under authority. But one of the reasons that the Bible comes to us and starts with the person who's under the authority rather than the person who has the authority is to say to us, your obedience is independent of the quality of the leader over you. You can hear a call to obey regardless of whether the husband you're under, or the elders you're under, or the government you're under are perfect, and in some cases even good. You can be called to obey even in those imperfect situations. And what I want to call my sisters to this morning, and don't worry, I made sure I had an equal number of pages for the husbands and the wives and the children and the parents. This will be equal opportunity, both conviction and encouragement. I want to call my sisters to use your words to constantly and continually express respect for your husbands. And you might say, why do you choose respect? I mean, clearly the stuff in the Bible about wives is about submission. Why do you choose the word respect? Well, I want you to look, if you will, at the last verse of chapter 5. The last verse of chapter 5. And here Paul has spoken to wives. He said, wives, submit to husbands as unto the Lord. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And now in this last verse of chapter 5, he sums them both up, his commands for men and women. He sums them up in one verse. You're a preacher. You love that kind of thing. There it is, summed up with a bow on it. What are you trying to get at, Paul? He tells us, he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What's he doing? He's summing it all up. What is all this stuff you're saying to husbands, Paul? Love your wives. That's the main thrust. Don't miss the main point. And what is the main thing that you're calling wives to. It's a respect. And so it reminds us that behind this call to submission that we read about in verses 20 through to 24 is a heart of respect. And what is it to respect? To respect someone is to deeply honor them, to hold them in high esteem. The old King James Version says that wives are to see to it that they reverence their husbands. And that's actually not a bad translation, because if you go back to chapter 5, you'll notice that this whole section, chapter 5, verse 21, starts with this call to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So all of our obedience to earthly authorities, whether it's husbands or parents, is to be characterized by an awe, by a reverence, by a respect, and every word that comes out of our mouths, out of my sister's mouths, is to communicate a heart of respecting and reverencing and honoring their husbands. 1 Peter commends Sarah for calling Abraham master. How do you apply that today? Well, calling your husband master may be something like the holy kiss. Praise God, you don't have to do it literally. But even though we say there's not a need to actually use the word master, neither should we just giggle every time we read 1 Peter. Rather, the Bible really means it when it communicates to us that in our marriage relationships, there's to be a reverencing and a respecting and an esteeming and even using titles and terms to make sure we've communicated a respect from the wife to the husband. Now, why is that? Here's probably the most important thing to say. It's not because of the husband. It's not because of the husband. We were marveling yesterday in our home about one of our dear, dear friends who thought her husband was perfect for the first 3 years of their marriage. Oh, that we all could be so lucky. But it did only last 3 years. It did only last 3 years. It doesn't last forever, no matter how good the person is. There is no husband who can sustain that delusion for long. In fact, 3 years is a record, for as far as I'm concerned, what I've heard. No husband will personally generate feelings of awe and reverence and respect from who he is. Rather, the honor and the respect that is to shape every word that a wife speaks towards her husband is shaped not by who her husband is, but by the position her husband has been given in marriage and by who Christ has placed in her life as a husband. Read that in Ephesians 5:22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands because they're awesome." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So when you think about your attitude towards your spouse in marriage, you're thinking about something bigger than your spouse. You're thinking about something bigger than their obedience that day or their moral perfections that day or their reliability that day. You are aware that in marriage, you are part of a cosmic play, a cosmic drama that's being played out in millions of homes across the world, where Christ is putting Christ in the church on display, showing at your home. He's putting Christ in the church in that relationship on display in every married relationship. And he wants you to play your part, even if your spouse isn't. We know that from 1 Peter 3, which gives instructions for how a woman is to be married to an unbelieving, disobedient man. And so what Paul is telling us here is that a husband is to be respected not just because he's excellent, although some are, but rather because of the role he's been given in God's world, where he is leading as Christ leads the church. So he's to be submitted to as the church submits to Christ. I remember years ago hearing a story about President Reagan. And he was at a very hot news conference. And he was encouraged to take his jacket off before doing the news conference, because clearly you'd be more comfortable if you're boiling at a news conference. So just take your jacket off. And he refused to take his jacket off, not because it wouldn't make him more comfortable, it clearly would, but because he had too much esteem for the dignity and the office of the presidency to him just to get casual. And in the same way, wives need to recognize that their husbands all the time wear the coat and wear the cloak of Christ's authority in the home. That he has given them that role, and it's theirs on good days and on bad days. And so the submission and the respect that's to be communicated has everything to do with who he represents all the time and is not directly tied to how he's doing that day. And you may be saying, are you not going to say anything to my husband about how he's doing that day? I said I'll give equal time to both. Don't worry, men. Your time is coming. I remember one time, Christy and I were driving home from West Virginia, and we decided to listen to a particularly potent preacher who shall remain nameless. And he was preaching on husbands and wives, and so, you know, dutifully, we listened to the husband sermon first. And by the time we were done, I was literally driving at about this angle. I had been beat low, and Christy turned to me and graciously said, "You really needed to hear that." And I did hear it, and it was a good word for me. So we talked. We had about 45 minutes of profitable discussion, and then one of us, I'm not sure who, suggested we listen to the other sermon. And by the end of that one, Christy was down in her seat like this. So we all need refining from the Lord. We all need refining from the Lord, and we all need encouragement in what we're called to. And so what I'm trying to say here is that a wife is called to respect, to highly esteem, and to let that shape every word that comes from her mouth, not because of who her husband is, but because of who her husband is as a representative of Christ and his authority in her life. So, how should men be spoken to? How should husbands should be spoken to? What does it look like to speak to someone who's called your head, your leader, whom you're called to respect and reverence? What tone of voice do you take? And I think it's clear that in a healthy marriage, although a husband and wife may have long conversations and take time coming to a point of agreement and discussing what is best, there ought to always be in the wife that attitude that says, I'm glad we're talking this out, but I know that at the end of the day, the final decision is yours, and I want you to know that at every point in our conversations, that I respect and honor you as the one called to lead. Now, you might think this is a blast from a past, that this is sort of coming out of the ancient world, and this just isn't going to work today, or maybe this is a 1950s throwback. Well, that would be wrong. This is not a blast from the past. This is a blast from the future. You see, when we call wives to submit to this, we're not going back to the 50s or going back to some ancient civilization. What we're seeing is the inbreaking of the heavenly kingdom of God. You see, it's in heaven that the church perfectly submits to Christ. It's in heaven that the church says, yes, Lord, to everything that Christ calls her to do. It's in heaven that this is normal. It wasn't normal in the 50s. It wasn't normal in the 1800s. It wasn't normal in the time Jesus was alive. It's never been normal. The only place it's ever been normal for a submitted person to say to someone in authority, yes, I will do what you are saying gladly is in Christ's heavenly kingdom. And so what we're talking about is not bringing the 1950s back, but we're talking about bringing heaven down to earth. This is why we pray, oh Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're talking about when we talk about this kind of respect and submission in marriage. But of course, wives are not prone to do this apart from a new heart and the Holy Spirit of God. Paul would not have had to repeatedly call wives to reverent submission if every wife he'd ever met just did this on autopilot. Paul didn't write, wives, submit to your husbands and respect them, because so every wife could go, oh, check, got that. But because it's such a particular problem, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, comes to lead us and guide us according to his word. Paul undoubtedly had read the Proverbs. I can actually go beyond that and say Paul had mastered the Proverbs, knew the Proverbs inside and out. And one of the things you hear over and over in the Proverbs is one of the particular ways wives struggle to respect their husbands. And you know, you've all heard this verse I'm about to read, but maybe the reason, maybe you didn't realize that the reason you've heard it is because in the book of Proverbs, it's repeated 5 times. It's not a small issue. And so in Proverbs 19:13, Paul says, a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Some of you have been sitting here over the last few months going, when will the snow and the rain stop? And this is what the Bible is saying. A wife's quarreling is like that. It'll just never stop. It's like a continual dripping of rain. Proverbs 21:9 is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Same verse again. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. It's like Chinese water torture. And then most insightfully, that's why I leave it till last, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Now, let me make a critical distinction. Quarreling is different than discussing. A healthy marriage will invite and encourage discussing. Quarreling has more biting, more irritability, more trying to wear you down until you change your mind and do it her way. Job gives us a powerful image for what quarreling does. The book of Job says, the waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Quarreling is that nonstop water that eventually can wear down a rock and eventually make a person go, oh, whatever, whatever you want to do. I just can't handle the fighting anymore. Now, that last verse we read helps us get at the heart of quarreling. I'll look at it a little bit, make a few applications, and I'll move to the men. Notice it says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. You notice that link? Quarrelsome and fretful. Anxiety is the mother of quarreling. Anxiety, worry, is the mother of quarreling. How did Sarah have a gentle and quiet spirit? She didn't fear anything that was frightening. Anxiety didn't have a grip on her, so quarreling didn't have a grip on her. When the root of anxiety is cut, the fruit of quarrelsomeness will be cut as well. The quarreling spirit is out of control. It aims to take control the only way it knows how. Wear him down. Make leadership such a drag that he gives up. The quarreling spirit can't trust him. After all, he's been untrustworthy. The quarreling spirit can't trust him. After all, what does he know? The quarreling spirit trusts itself. I know what to do, what should be done next, what is right, and what I deserve. The quarreling spirit dies the minute the anxious and fretful spirit dies. And when the anxious and fretful spirit dies is when we realize that the Lord is in control, not our husbands, and that his wisdom is out for our good, not the wisdom of our husbands. Which means that a fretful, quarreling spirit can be overcome in any circumstances. It can be overcome in any circumstances. Let me just give you three examples, then I'll try to move on. Let's say you're married to a bad man. And there are women married to bad men. And we're going to presume, too, that this bad man is not calling you directly to disobey Christ, because at that point you always disobey a bad or a good man who calls you to disobey Christ. But when you're married to a bad man, you need to realize that God, in his good sovereignty, even if it was because of your personal sin, has placed him as a leader in your life. And he is not in ultimate control. He may take you to places of debt and drunkenness you never wanted him to go, but God is the ultimate authority, and you can trust God will work all of his bad decisions, even for his good. Furthermore, if God is going to save him, it will be through your gentle and quiet trust in the Lord in the midst of his bad decisions. I do not mean in any way to demean the pain of women married to non-Christian men, but some of the sweetest, godliest saints I have ever known have been women married to non-Christian men, because they have had to continually realize this: he's not in control. His folly is not the measure of whether God is working together for good in my life, but rather in this, God is using that crooked stick to draw a straight line in my life towards goodness and mercy that will follow me all the days of my life. And so anxiety is cut when you realize God is in control. And then you can have that gentle and quiet spirit that's the most likely to lead a man to realize, oh wow, God is in control. Anxiety can be overcome by realizing that God can use good men with blind spots. And that's where many of the women in this church would find themselves, married to good men with blind spots, with imperfect track records. You can trust that whatever decisions he leads in, God can work those decisions for your good. He can use imperfect good men to lead you in a way that will perhaps call for your patience, perhaps call for your trust, but will be used by God to make you more like Christ. And furthermore, the best way to help a bad man grow is to submit to him, to respect him. This action will make a good man grow and tremble as he realizes more and more the responsibility he has of leading such a respectful woman. Finally, many times quarreling comes from not liking circumstances that the man, good or bad, can't control. This house, that car, these kids. Here we see more clearly that our quarrels are not really with the man and all the things he can't control, but with God, who is in control. At the end of the day, anxiety is not just not trusting a husband. It's about not trusting God. And if you realize God is in control and working all for your good, then this kind of quarreling will cease. Oh, dear sisters, do not use your words to quarrel. Do not let your heart be filled with anxiety. But knowing that God is in control, let kindness be on your tongue. Put wind beneath his wings with your reverence and respect. Spur on his faith by expressing in love and gentleness your own faith. Wouldn't that be a glorious sound to hear in every home? Husbands. Is that really what time it is? I actually thought this was wrong. Next Sunday's whole sermon is on husbands. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you, and we prayed this morning as elders that we'd be sensitive to your Spirit, that we follow him wherever he led, even if it changed the service radically, and it's changed things much more radically than I anticipated. Lord, I pray that you would give us your truth this morning, that you'd let us hear it. Lord, we pray that no husband would use this sermon to bludgeon his wife or to condemn her. But Lord God, you would just make this a sweet season of shepherding and encouraging, of self-reflection, and Lord, of growth. Father, we pray that you would do this in Jesus' mighty name. And you'd help me, Lord God, to just be filled with good applications for my brothers next week. We pray this in Jesus' name.